When tragedy strikes, who do you call out to? Real life starts now.
Welcome to Real Life with evangelists Ann and Kathleen Lay, where people with real problems find answers in a real God.
Welcome to Real Life. I'm your host, Kathleen Lay, and joining me is my husband, evangelist Don Lay.
Later in the show, you'll hear from Sam Daniels, who is a devout Muslim who called out to Allah when in need, but Jesus answered.
It's interesting to me that we're always calling out to someone for help when it comes to those times, but who will we call out to?
Well, when I was an atheist, in my mind, I really believed that I would never need help from anyone. I was like, I don't need any help from any religion or God, I used to always say, you know? But then when the hour came and tragedy struck, I found myself, I remember this one time, and something happened to my girlfriend in high school when I was an atheist. And it struck me so bad that I started calling out to a God that I didn't believe. Isn't that weird? Like, it was almost like I was begging him, like, oh no, please don't let it be. But it was weird. Like, I was like, am I talking to myself or am I talking to God? I couldn't figure it out. But I was like, wait a minute. And afterwards, I had to rationalize myself that, wait a minute, you know, like, you don't even believe in God. Like, I don't even know what that was. But there's something about that, that there is something when tragedy hits that we do naturally call out to God.
And I know growing up that I believed there was a God, but I wasn't sure if he could really hear me. And he's just such a big God. And there's so many people. But I remember the time in my need when I said, God, if you're real, show me a sign or kill me. That's how bad it was at that time for me. And he did show me a sign. And I think that we really need to humble ourselves and ask God, you know, help me, Lord. If you're real, show me a sign for those who may not believe that. But when there's tragedy, and there it was in my life, he came through and he helped me in that time of need. And I believe that prayer and calling out to him, he hears all of our prayers and when we call out to him.
Absolutely. So for all our listeners, you know, maybe there's a time and maybe there's even someone saying, I don't call out to God. I don't believe in God. Well, when something happens, do call out to him and see what happens. God is real and he really answers.
Yes. He loves you so much. And we're going to hear more from Sam Daniels right here after the break.
Real Life is made possible this week by Saigon Bowl Restaurant and our Awakening Colorado monthly giving partners. Saigon Bowl offers the best of Vietnam right here in Denver, Colorado. Winning awards from Yelp, Urban Spoon, and TripAdvisor, Saigon Bowl is sure to please with authentic Vietnamese pho, noodle bowls, seafood dishes, and other fine Asian cuisine. Just Google them as Saigon Bowl Denver or call them at 303-935-2427. That's 303-935-2427.
We are excited to announce our new book, Evidence, that will inspire you with real stories of people who encountered God. In a world where there are so many bad things happening, some wonder, is there a God? If there is a God, why does he allow bad things to happen? These people either didn't believe in God or turned from him and looked for help in everything but God until they had an encounter of their own that changed their lives. Order your copy of Evidence today at www.awakeningthenations.com. Welcome back to Real Life. I'm your host, Kathleen Lay, and joining me is my husband, Evangelist Don Lay.
Hello, everyone.
Joining us is Sam Daniels, and he was a Muslim for 50 years. He was on his deathbed in the hospital and had a powerful visitation with Jesus, and we're going to hear about it.
Wow.
Let's welcome to the show now, Sam. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Yes. So tell me a little bit. You grew up in the Muslim faith and belief, and you lived in England. Tell me about that.
Well, I was born in Damascus, Syria, to a devoted Muslim family. And in an Islamic family, you start the Islamic teaching at the age of 3 to 7 years old. I started mine at 5, depending on how bright the child is. I guess I wasn't that bright, so my family decided to start at the age of 5. In Islam, every member in the family is involved in teaching you what and how and where, everything about Islam. When I was an early teenager growing up in Damascus, I memorized the entire Quran, cover to cover, 600 pages of it. Now, when you question the faith as a Muslim, regardless of the age, the minute you start questioning Allah or Muhammad, it is met with a severe punishment. So I remember at the age of 7, 8, things didn't add up to me. And I would ask my grandfather or my father, you know, this doesn't make sense, Dad. What's going on? And I would get punished. And you were told immediately to go wash, come back and pray and repent and ask Allah to forgive your sins. Because when you doubt Allah, you're basically insulting Him. And therefore, the punishment for that, Allah will put you in hellfire and dip you there, reflesh you, redip you, reflesh you, redip you. So it was quite traumatic for a young child of 7, 8 years old. But that's part of the teaching, because Islam is based on fear. So by the time I was a teenager, early teenager, I memorized, and it didn't make any sense. I thought it was going to make my life much easier the more I know about the faith. In fact, it complicated my life more, because then I found more contradiction and more things that didn't add up. So I memorized even more and memorized more hadith, which is everything that's said, narrated, or acted by Muhammad as a messenger of Allah. And that didn't make sense at all to me. So by the age of 17, I decided, you know, I went back to my dad and I said, nothing is making any sense to me. And what I would like to do is leave to England and study there. And I had my mind set to study medicine. And my father was very, very happy, because I was very outspoken from a young age. And that presents its own threat security-wise, because when you're outspoken against Islam and making doubt in this and doubt in that, then you get really severely punished, not just you and the family. So he was so happy that I said, I want to leave and go and travel and pursue higher education in England. And I did. And I ended up studying civil engineering and higher education in business and finance. But I concealed my identity of who I am as a Muslim. I traveled. I worked for an international organization for almost 17 years. But I kept all of it. Nobody, not even my closest friend, my aide, my assistant, my secretary, nobody knew I was a Muslim. Because I was so embarrassed by the fact of everything you hear in the news, what I know about Islam. And in Islam, there is no radical Islam versus peaceful Islam. Mm. That's a scam. That's absolute, total, utter nonsense. Islam in itself is radical. If you follow the teaching of Islam, it is 100% radical. The choice you make as a person to be peaceful, that is personal choice. I chose to be peaceful. I chose not to pursue anything to do with mission for Islam or jihad, because jihad is not just tramping around the bomb and go. There is cultural jihad. So when you leave Muslim country, which is what we see now with the massive migration from Syria and the neighboring country to the West, its purpose, it's cultural jihad, which is equal to detonating yourself or something. If a Muslim gets killed in the process, that's part of the whole thing. So the idea of it is to spread Islam. I was not a missionary for Muslims at all. In fact, I married my wife, and she's born-again Christian. And we never once discussed that, you know, I would like you to become a Muslim. I never had that intention whatsoever. And when I met her, she told me, the first thing she asked me when I told her, you know, by the way, I'm a Muslim, she said, your religion freaks me out. I said, well, you're not the only one. It freaks me out. the core of it. So we lived in Europe, and 4 years ago, we came back from Europe to visit the United States. And while we were here, I was having a rough day, personal day in Michigan, driving to Ohio. I had a lot of pain in my eye, my left eye. So I went home and I said to my wife, I'm having a lot of pain. And honey, you're a doctor. She said, I'm a foot doctor. When it comes to your eye, you're on your own. You need to straight go to the hospital. So, of course, being a man, you don't listen to our spouse. So I didn't go. The following day I went. I was rushed to the hospital because I realized that I have shingle virus in the optic nerve of the left eye. Within 3 days, I lost total vision in my left eye. Now, I went to the first hospital in Ohio, and they told me, the doctor came back after 40 minutes from going in. She said, all the statistics are against you. I don't think you're going to live until the morning. You look like a stand-up guy. Because I told her, don't give me any sugar coating. Tell me the truth. And she said, I don't think you're going to live until the morning. So she went away and consulted her chief, came back, and she said, we're going to transfer you to a trauma one hospital because we're a trauma two. They may need to induce a coma or anything. So we went to U of M in Michigan. And when I got in, I asked the doctor, I said, look, I have a dossier about 3 inches thick. Forget all of it and please do everything again because I want a second opinion. So he came about an hour later with the dullest look on his eyes and he said, I am so sorry, my friend. I think I have to agree with them. I don't think your odds are good. We may have to induce a coma in the morning if you're still alive, and I'm being honest, because your organs shutting down, your kidney, your liver, pancreas is all shut down. And we may have to hook you on life support, and you're going to be, I don't know. He said, nobody knows. It's 12 o'clock at night. Let's see how it goes until the morning, and we'll see how it goes.
Wow.
He said, but it's not looking good. I said, well, when you become God, you and I will talk. Until then, you do your job.
Yeah.
So I asked him if he was done, and he said, yes. I said, well, if you don't mind, go bother somebody else. I'm sure you have lots of patients you could see, and leave me be. I turned on my right side, and I was praying for Allah to take me, because I didn't want to live as a vegetable. I didn't want to live as a burden for my wife and children. If I'm in a coma, they end up back and forth to the hospital every day to see me and whatever, and God knows how long it's going to take. I wasn't willing to live such a life. So while praying and praying really hard, the thought came to my mind, like, if I die and go to heaven, because I was so sure I was going to heaven, being a good Muslim, I've done everything I needed to do, never hurt anybody. How am I going to intercede for my wife, who's a Christian, to come to heaven with me? And I escaped that thought for a moment, and I was praying, you know, God, just take me and let me come home. I'm ready to come home. And that's the time when I felt a hand touching my heart.
There's so much more to the story, and our listeners are probably on the edge of their seat, and I am too, and I can't wait to hear what happened as you prayed out to Allah, and then something supernatural happened to you. And we're going to have you on our next show to share what happened in that moment where you were between life and death and how Jesus intervened. And we're going to pray for our guests right now who may need a miracle, who are struggling. Maybe they're in the hospital and they are in that moment of life or death. Your story is supernatural. It's powerful. Thank you so much for being with us. And we're going to have you back on, Sam Daniels, on our next show.
Thank you for having me.
Well, Father God, thank you so much for this amazing testimony. And you know what? I'm thinking about this testimony, and it's very revealing. And honestly, it's showing me that Jesus is really doing a work to reach people of all faiths all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it further convinces me to realize that Jesus really loves everyone.
Yeah.
He's not just after Christians. He's not just after a specific religion. He is after everyone. And Jesus is all about reaching anyone from every faith. So, Father, we thank you for this story. What an amazing story, Lord God. And we pray that you would continue to reach those who may not be Christian who are listening right now and saying, wow, this is a fascinating story. Like, what is this like? And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you continue just to gently witness to us and show us your love and your meaning and how you reveal yourself to people of all different backgrounds. We love you, Jesus. We just ask, Lord God, that you would give us that excitement to hear the rest of his story. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for tuning in. We're going to hear Sam's story on the next Real Life.